Okay, good morning. I'm going to be carrying on in the series to do with the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And we come to number two this morning. Blessed are those who mourn. So let's just pray before we turn to God's word. Lord, we thank you for your words, Lord, for the words that you said that were written down for us. And Lord, we just pray as we study them this morning, Lord, that your Spirit will just speak to our hearts. Give us fresh understanding, Lord, and open our eyes to the things you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm just going to read a few verses from Matthew and chapter 5 and verse 1. Now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we'll leave it there. We'll probably read this every week that we do this. But Robin started with Blessed are the poor in spirit last week. And today we're looking at Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, blessed are those who mourn. It's a strange saying, isn't it? It's almost a contradiction in terms. If you're mourning, what are you doing? You're sad. You're regretting something that's been lost. And yet Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. And there is hope here in what Jesus is telling us. Now, what is mourning? If I really want to know what something means, I find the best place to look is usually the Oxford Dictionary. And this is the definition of mourning. It's to feel or show deep sorrow or regret for someone or something lost, someone who has died, or something that has been lost, or a past event. That is mourning. And it's kind of a negative thing, isn't it? It's when you're really sad, really down, when something's gone very wrong, when you've lost something that means so much to you. And in the Bible, there are plenty of examples of people who mourned. And I've written down a few here. Jacob mourned for Joseph when he thought his son had been taken by wild beasts. In fact, Joseph had been sold into slavery. Jacob mourned. He was inconsolable because he'd lost one of his best sons. Rachel, it talks about, not actually Rachel the person, but when Jesus was born, King Herod sent to Bethlehem and killed all the babies, all the children under 2 years of age. And it, the Bible describes it as Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were no more. And anyone who's lost a child knows it. There's no greater suffering. There's no way to be comforted in such a situation. Examples of other people who mourned. And Psalm 137, well-known psalm, by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? These were the Israelites when they'd been exiled from their land because they disobeyed God, they'd gone wrong, and God as a punishment had exiled them to Babylon. And there they sat down and wept. They were mourning for what they'd lost. They'd lost so much. They'd lost everything they had. They'd lost their own land. And now they were exiled in Babylon, not quite in slavery, but not far from it, not free to go back to their own land, to their own possessions, to live the life that God had always intended them to live. They weren't doing that anyway, and that's why he'd banished them. But they mourned, they sat down and wept. Daniel is another example. A bit later on, he was actually one of the exiles, but towards the end of his life, he had a time when he mourned and wept and pleaded before God to forgive the people for all their wickedness. That's all in Daniel chapter 9. It's quite a long passage, so we won't read it. But Daniel mourned for what had been lost and was pleading with God to restore it. Another example, Samuel mourned for Saul. King Saul, king of Israel, head and shoulders above everybody else, outstanding chap, so it appeared, yet he went wrong. And God rejected him. And Samuel mourned for Saul and wept. There are good reasons for mourning sometimes when everything has gone so horribly wrong, when all your hopes have been dashed, you're disappointed, the things that you hoped for have not come to pass, whether a career or a relationship or prosperity. All kinds of reasons to mourn. You know, sometimes circumstances, sometimes losing people. And yet, we Christians, we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Should Christians be joyful all the time? Not necessarily. In case you think, you know, well, we're British as well, stiff upper lip, you know, don't show your feelings and all that. And we're Christians as well, you know, so we've got to be happy, put on a happy face. No, God understands. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. It's part of being human. If we cannot mourn, we've lost part of our humanity. And to be truly human is to be like God. And vice versa. We're made in the image of God. And we mourn, and God mourns too. Remember, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. God knows what it is to mourn as well. And so do we. And sometimes it's right for us to mourn. Why is it that God allows sorrow to come into our lives sometimes? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit later. But a verse from a song by Barry Maguire came to mind. You heard of Barry Maguire? Three Wheels on My Wagon? No? Years ago. He became a Christian, actually, a real on-fire, born-again Christian. For God, I got some of his Christian records, actually. Amazing. But one of the songs he sang was this. I can't remember all of it, but the chorus is, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way. But not a thing did I learn from her for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You know, sometimes God does allow sorrow to come into our lives because we learn things when we're sorrowing. That's a whole new subject, but it's nonetheless true. God is not indifferent to our sorrow. Why did Jesus come? What was one of the things that Jesus came to do? And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2. In fact, we'll start at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. And Jesus actually read this in the synagogue right at the very start of his ministry. And they were outraged that he should dare to make such claims. But listen to this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is Jesus. Because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is part of the ministry of Jesus, the Messiah, God's anointed King. It's to comfort those who mourn. And Jesus, who wept at the tomb of Lazarus, understands what it is to mourn. And he came to comfort. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And if you are mourning, there is an answer in Jesus. He heals the brokenhearted. He proclaims the year of the Lord's favour, comforts all who mourn, to give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about Jesus when he was suffering on the cross. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Part of Jesus' ministry on the cross was to actually bear our own mourning. Not a lot of people understand that or know that. Certainly I didn't when I first became a Christian. And yet I remember an evening, some years after I'd become a Christian, when our minister was sitting and praying with me, and he spoke to me these words about Jesus bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. And at that moment, God touched me, and I broke down and wept for all some of the devastating things that had happened in my life when I was a kid. That, inside I didn't know it, but I was broken and mourning. And yet God healed me and put me right. And from being a weak Christian, one who was always spiralling down in despair and confusion and not knowing why and not being able to stop it. And yet God touched me and healed me. And it was those words, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. It was at that moment the Spirit of God put me right inside. He heals the brokenhearted. And I know from my own experience, God does it. It seems hard to find. Sometimes we go on for a long time thinking, oh Lord, please heal my broken heart. God will do it at the right time, as we cry out to him. God gives joy to those who are sorrowing. And now this is the remarkable thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there are examples in the Bible of those in difficult circumstances who were comforted. For example, the apostles in Acts chapter 13, it talks about how they were preaching the gospel in one city and they got beaten up and thrown out of the city. And what did they do? Did they sit down and weep at their own suffering, their own hurt, and at the rejection? No, it says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is supernatural joy. And in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says this, we are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. And he writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, and with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is the Christian way. Yes, we may have sorrow. Yes, we may mourn. But God wants himself to comfort us. And he wants us to find that comfort, that joy, so that we can comfort those who are themselves sorrowing and mourning. If we never experience any sorrow, if we breeze through life always happy, how can we have sympathy with those who do get broken, those who are hurt, those who are mourning, those who have lost what is most dear to them? Only when we ourselves go through that. As Jesus himself has been through it, bearing our pain and sorrow. So as we find the comfort that he brings, so we can find that comfort for others who are around us. Romans chapter 12 verse 4, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We ourselves are called not to be indifferent to those who are mourning, those who are suffering around us. There's another aspect for mourning, and this comes back to Daniel. Daniel wept and mourned for his nation, for all that he had lost. Another man who did exactly that, Nehemiah. You probably know the story of Nehemiah when he was also in exile. He was cupbearer to the king in a foreign land. And men came, his relatives came and told him of the desperate state of the city of Jerusalem. The wall was broken down. It was prey to any who wanted to oppress them and take what was left. And Nehemiah wept and mourned. And there is a time to do this. We are called also to mourn for our own nation. If we know, and for ourselves too, if we have gone away from God. God says this, return to me with weeping and with mourning and with fasting. Rend your heart and not your garments. This is how to come back to God when we've gone away from him, either as individuals or as nations or as groups. Return to him with weeping and with mourning and with fasting, showing genuine sorrow and regret over what has been lost and what we've wandered away from. And that seems to be the pattern of those who interceded for Israel in the Bible, those who knew that Israel had gone away from God, was suffering because they'd been disobedient, because they'd been wicked, because they themselves had caused people to mourn and oppressed the poor and those who were helpless. What does God say? Return to me with weeping and with mourning and with fasting. Tear your heart, not your garments. Not the outward show, but genuine sorrow and remorse. That is the kind of mourning God listens to. God listened to Daniel. God listened to Nehemiah. And he set their nation right. And the remarkable thing is that when the people came back to God, and when God actually sent them back to their own land, the people themselves, realizing what they'd lost, how far they'd gone from God, were inclined to mourn, and yet God told them not to. That's in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Don't mourn today, but be joyful because of what God has restored. And Ezra 2, in chapter 3, you can read it. There was joy mixed with sorrow for the people. God himself, it said, had made the people glad. And that is remarkable, isn't it? That when there is national repentance, and people come back to God, God makes them glad. He himself wipes away the tears from their eyes. I think we probably need to do that for our own nation these days. The other night, I went to a performance of Dad's Army in Portishead. Now, you might think, what on earth has that got to do with mourning? Well, I realised afterwards what a different world it was in those days, different attitudes. You know, the people thought differently. And at the end, we had a bit of a sing-song of Second World War songs. This was the Portishead Players, for those who know the literary scene. Yeah. one of the songs we sang was Land of Hope and Glory. I thought, wow, I don't think I'd ever actually sung that before properly, with all the words in front of me. And one of the words was, God who made thee mighty, make thee mightier yet. And I thought, my goodness me, of course, in those days, God had made Britain mighty. There was a time when England was top nation. And the British Empire ruled about a quarter of the surface of the earth. The sun never set on the British Empire. God who made thee mighty, make thee mightier yet. Well, has God answered that prayer? I would say not. I think certainly since the Second World War, it's been a continual story of downhill, downhill, downhill all the way. And we've fallen an awful long way. The scary thing is, we're still falling, and we can fall a lot further yet. And I think it's a good time to really mourn for this nation. The judgment of God is ready to fall in some ways. There are things this nation has done that are really cause for repentance and mourning. Some say it's the way that Britain herself treated Israel after the war. This country itself was guilty of war crimes. Did you know that? Against Israel. Other people say abortion. And there's a whole list of things that one could speak of that this nation is guilty of. And there is a place for national mourning and repentance. And oh, that God would restore us. I'm not sure that we're meant to be a world empire again. I don't think that would be right. I don't think we'd want it anyway. But for this nation to become a nation that is known for honouring God, a Christian nation, even our politicians are kind of regretting that we're leaving our Christian roots behind. That's a cause for mourning. Chris, when he led us in our prayers this morning, that this town, Long Ashton, would be a place that is known for honouring God. Wow. How do we get there? We have to start with mourning, I think, over what we've lost. And then expect that God will answer one day and bring joy instead of gladness. There's one other thing to look at. A couple of things, yes. There are times when you shouldn't mourn, and mourning should not be wasted. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? Samuel, as we mentioned earlier, who mourned over Saul, because Saul had gone astray. Saul had been disobedient, and he'd lost that anointing that God had given him. He'd lost the wisdom that he had in leading Israel. Saul achieved mighty things, actually. He united the nation, really, for the first time under one king, and achieved mighty victories over the enemies around. But he himself, there was something rotten inside, and he was disobedient. And then in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, we read this. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, seeing as I have rejected him from being king over Israel? It's as if God is saying to Samuel, look, he's history. Stop mourning over him and get on with the job. Go and anoint David, son of Jesse. And it's not that God was being harsh or indifferent, but God couldn't afford to be sentimental over this. And he was saying to Samuel, neither can you. Get up. There's work to be done. You can't mourn over this always. And I think that bit we looked at in Acts, in fact, it's chapter 13, verse 52. At the end, when the apostles were thrown out of a city, they didn't mourn over the city. They didn't waste time mourning over it. It said they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And that was God's doing, because there was work to be done. They had to move on and go on to the next city, where perhaps there would be people who would accept the gospel. And we're not talking about natural joy here. You can't work that up. You can't manufacture it. This is joy that comes from God. Joy comes from Jesus. There's joy in his presence. The presence of God is joyful. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. And we need to find that strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How do we know when it's right to mourn or not? And I'm not talking about, if we've lost someone very dear to us, or, when it is natural to mourn. How do we know who to pray for, who to mourn for, especially if we're praying for other people? The answer is keep in step with the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Psalms says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Seek his joy. And really, at the end of the day, we just come back to where we started from. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a promise. It's a promise. And God keeps his promises as well. If you are in a state of mourning, look to the future. God will come, and there will be a time when you will be comforted. Of course, when we are all living with God in eternity, at the end of time, there will be no more crying or pain, and the Bible says God himself shall wipe away every tear from your eyes. And that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That God will put everything right. Somebody once was... There are people who like counting things in the Bible, you know. And in the book of Job, Job had seven sons and so many thousand cattle and so many thousand asses, and he lost the lot. Everything was taken away from him, brutally, suddenly. And at the end, it says God gave Job twice as much as he had before, when God restored the fortunes of Job, and he had twice as many thousand cattle and twice as many thousand asses, but he had only had seven sons and seven daughters. Seven sons and three daughters again. The same number he had before. And people who do the counting say, well, hang on a minute, that's not twice what he had before. That's the same number as what he had before. How can this be, if the word of God is right, how can this be? And the answer is, he hadn't lost his previous seven sons and three daughters. They were living with God in heaven. That's the comfort for Job. So God's word was true. He did have twice as many as he had before because he hadn't lost his first sons and daughters. They were there waiting for him when he himself went to glory. That is the comfort that God brings. And if you've lost someone and you're grieving, despairing, think of Job. God himself will wipe away the tears from your eyes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when you've been comforted, you'll have comfort to share for those around who also need it. Amen. Okay.